Bibles tonight, Exodus chapter 4. I got to tell you this, you know, we had a great time with our grandkids and we were riding, I think we were coming back from the zoo, and my granddaughter was sitting right behind me, and they were doing knock-knock jokes, you know, and we were laughing, like you do when you're a grandparent. But they said, my grandson said, "Knock-knock, Grandpa," and I said, "Who's there?" He said, "Bald," and I said, "Bald who?" And he says, "Bald eagle." And we laugh, ha, 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 because that's not really funny, but you laugh, right? And then my granddaughter, 4-year-old granddaughter, says, "Knock, knock, Grandpa." I said, "Who's there?" "Bald." "Bald who?" "Bald you, Grandpa." I said, "Okay, you're starting to act like your dad now, you know." She was sitting right behind me. I guess that's all she could see was "bald you." So, oh my. All right. Moses is still having his conversation with God in the bush. Chapter 4 continues this. The first, there's 5 excuses he gave, and he get 2 of them are in chapter 3 after he met the Lord in the bush. The first one was "I'm not qualified." The Lord says, "I will be with you." The next one was, "What shall I say?" And God said, "You tell them that I am has sent you." And that was to be enough. The I Am, the all-sufficient one, the name of God that speaks of Him being all-sufficient. The I Am. And so we're going to look at the rest of the conversation, some more of the conversation, just 5 verses tonight. And Moses, chapter 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Lord, thank you for the day, the service tonight, the charge to our hearts for our ministry to the military. And Lord, it breaks our hearts to see how broken our men and women are when they come back. And Lord, they need you. And I pray you'd just help us have a part of this and get Mahaney's to the field soon. Help Drew with the language and Layla and the boys. And Lord, just bless them, we pray. And Lord, thank you for the word tonight. We pray it help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the time has come for Moses to step out. God says, "I'm going to deliver the children of Israel, and I'm going to use you to do it." And so he starts talking back and forth. He promised to meet his needs. He promised to give him victory. Yet Moses is still struggling with doubt. And you know, what I see about this is God knows all about us. God doesn't criticize his doubt. God doesn't rebuke him. He just meets him where he's at. And I'm thankful for that because, you know, we have doubts. And God meets us. You know, when the Lord was calling us to go to Southern Sudan, we had a great church there in Louisiana. God was blessing. We were supporting a lot of missionaries. And, you know, I think, well, Lord, I'll just take on another missionary. I had doubts and I wanted to be sure. And the Lord met me where I was at. I mean, He kept showing me things and confirming his call. And that's what he's doing to Moses. And we just praise God for that. So first of all, he's concerned about his credentials. He says, Lord, verse 1, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Well, that sounds good, but really, he's contradicting exactly what God had said. Because jump just back to verse 18 of chapter 3, and God says, "They shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." God says, "They shall hearken unto thy voice." And Moses here, just a few minutes later, says, "They will not hearken unto my voice." Well, that's nothing but just raw unbelief, and that's what he's saying. And so he's very sensitive. I think Moses had tasted the bitter cup of rejection when 40 years before he had tried to deliver them, and it wasn't God's timing, and he did it wrong, and God sent him back to the desert, and he was rejected. And Moses knew what it was like in Egypt. He knew God was calling him to go to the king of Egypt. He knew what it was like in that court. He had lived there. He knew the prestige. He knew how they thought about shepherds, and he was a shepherd, and he knew how he'd been humbled. And I think he just lived over and mulled over events in his mind that might go wrong. He lived in the what-ifs. You ever have the what-if monster attack you? You know, what if, and you know what I found is a lot of times the what-ifs never happen. But this is what Moses is doing. He's what if. And fear and worry are clouding his thinking. And they create doubt on the promises of God. Worry makes us question God's word and wondering if his word is really true and work. You know, and I could say tonight, hey, how many of us have doubted? We've all doubted. And I could say, how many of you believe this is God's word? And we'd all say, yes, we believe it's God's word. Then why do we doubt? You know, and so this is what Moses is doing. He had no credentials now with the Egyptians. He was only a shepherd, considered a nobody with Egypt. And I think what he's doing is he's trying to determine whose authority he's going in. Is he going in his authority or is he going in God's authority? You know, when a missionary goes to the field, or when we go out witnessing, we go under God's authority. Because the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's given us the power. Matthew's version of the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. We go under the authority of a local church, but we go under the authority of God. We have God's authority on us. And Moses had that, but he was doubting this. And so am I going to run the show, or am I going to trust God and let him run the show? Several insights that we note here. First of all, just a lesson on God's grace. That Moses was a man just like you and I, and God used him in spite of his weaknesses. And God, he's not the only one God used in spite of his weaknesses. Think about belligerent Balaam, the prophet that, you know, just belligerent, but yet he gave some of the most remarkable prophecies in God's word. Think about Samson. He was stubborn, yet God used him to deliver the Pharisees. Think about David Livingston. David Livingston, the first time he preached, he as a young man, he said, I'll never do that again. He was felt himself to be such a failure. He said, I'll never do that again. Yet he did do that again. And God sent him on, and he opened up the interior of Africa. Nobody had ever been into the interior. And Livingston opened it up and died there, you know, years later, but after it was open. So the Lord is looking for us. And really, if the Lord waited to use perfect men, he'd wait until the end of time. He chooses to use us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And we need to realize that. Moses needed to realize that. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we realize when we give our lives to God, God's willing, God's going to use us. Another lesson is that Moses needed to learn to balance between God's confidence or self-confidence. Self-confidence says, I can or I can't do this. God says, and when we got God's confidence, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, Brother Drew was sharing this morning, he was going to go, his plan was to go to Korea and work with a missionary. That's wise. But the Lord opened up a door for him to take a work that's just got a few people. He's going to have to build it up from the ground up, but he's going to be the man. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's the key. You've got to have God confidence. God confidence relies on God's power, faith, and trust in his word and his abilities. When you don't think you can do what you don't think you can do, God can do it in his power. Moses also needed to learn the lesson of looking at life from God's point of view. He was looking at life from his point of view. What they won't accept me, they won't believe me. And God was getting ready to show him, it's not about you, it's about me. He also needed to realize that his doubt was in the people rather than placing his faith in God. And here's where this spoke to my heart. oftentimes we don't witness because we think the people will reject the message. Have you ever done that? Have you ever not witnessed? You know, it's like you have it in your heart to witness to somebody, or maybe just cold turkey. You're out there pumping gas, and there's a guy across the way pumping gas, and you think, the Lord says, you ought to witness that guy, at least give him a track. And you think, I mean, this voice comes in your head, he's not going to listen. You know, now where does that come from? We know where that comes from, but we doubt God instead of doubting, instead of trusting God. We again, what if? And sometimes when I preach, I get a message and I'm thinking, you know, I don't think that'll work right there because, you know, the people might not receive that. You know, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to give the word out. My responsibility as a witness is to give the witness out. Let God do what with it what he can do. Hold your finger here and go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is a precious, precious verses here that I have just come to love. Isaiah 55 in verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. You know, that's an awesome verse. Those are awesome verses. When you give out the word, God says, my word will accomplish that which it pleases. You know, a track, a Bible, a witness, preaching, God says he'll bless his word. It'll accomplish something. So God promises that. We just need to be faithful to sow the seed. You know, and like the sower. The sower sows the seed. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell on, but there's going to be some that's going to fall on good ground. We gave out, in our 4 years' time, we gave out probably over 100,000 gospel tracts. And most of it was on the road. We would travel. We did a lot of traveling. And Karen would do her African yell, la, 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 la. And, you know, the Africans, everybody looked because there's a white woman doing this. And then we'd just spread the seed of gospel tracts. And people would run. Of course, they didn't know what they were getting. But we knew what they were getting. A lot of times, they thought they were getting money or candy or something. And occasionally we would throw that. When our pastor came over, they threw candy. And I was like, oh, man, next time we come, they're going to think we're throwing candy. But you know what? Here's the thing. Oh, it's that again. It's just that. Listen, if they read that gospel tract, God's word will accomplish that which he pleases. And so we just need to be faithful to sow the seed and put it out and stop worrying about the people and how they're going to receive it and trusting God that he'll do the work. So Moses needed to learn that. So his lack of credentials there. And then God gives him a checkup, kind of, shows him some power here, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now, he's getting ready to exhibit his power, God's power, some of it right here. And he asked him a simple question, what is in your hand? And he says, a rod. Well, God didn't ask that question to get information. You know, God knows everything, right? It's like, where art thou, Adam? You know, he knew where he was. When God asks a question, it's not to get information. It's because he wants the person he's asking to give him, to realize what he's got. He wanted Adam and Eve to see where they were. They were hiding. Why are you hiding? You know, he wanted Moses to realize what you have in your hand. And so he says, what is in your hand? He says, I've got a rod in my hand. And you know, if we're going to do anything for God, we've got to realize that God has placed some things in our hands. He's placed different things in different hands. But he wants us to use what we've got, because when we serve others, we give God what we've got, he can bless it. It's kind of like the disciples found out with the little boy's lunch. That lunch placed in God's hands fed the multitudes. What is in that hand? Well, just five small fish and some loaves of bread, you know. So the rod was a shepherd's crook. Staff, probably 3 to 6 foot long. It certainly wasn't anything to look at. nothing special in it, but God saw something special in it. When it was yielded to God, he was going to use that insignificant rod to perform miracles involving snakes, plagues, parting the Red Sea, bringing forth water out of the rock, etc., etc. God was going to use that staff mightily. Now, think about what's in your hand and go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members, speaking about your body, what you've got to offer God. And then you know this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, what's in your hand? Well, we may not think it's very valuable, but we need to realize that anything that we've got, if God wants it, we give it to Him, and it changes everything. It changes the whole game. Think about, for a minute, David. All David had was a sling and five stones, delivered a nation with only one of those stones. Insignificant, not when it's placed in God's hands. Think about Peter. He was a fisherman who denied the Lord, yet he preached on the day of Pentecost. God used him, 3,000 people got saved. By the way, I didn't say this morning. I've got to come back next time we're in Galatians and say this. But, you know, we don't know in Galatians chapter 2 how Peter responded, but we do know that he wrote two books later and he commended Paul. So we know that he took the rebuke fine and he got right with God. And I thought about that later and I thought, I left that part out. You leave people hanging. What did Peter do? Did he go home and tuck his tail and run? But no. God continued to use him. Think about Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby lost her eyesight at a young age because of an accident and yet went on to write hundreds of songs and hymns. She allowed God to take what was in her hand and use it for His glory. So, what's in your hand? We need to present what we've got to God. Some of us can write. Some of you can sing. Some of you can cook. Some of you know, whatever we can do, when it's placed in God's hands, it changes everything. Some people have the ability to make money. You know, when you place that in God's hands, think about it. You know that commercial? What's in your wallet? Well, think about it like this. What's in your hand? You know? It may be your wallet. You maybe have the ability to make money. You know, turn that over to God. See what God can do. You may have the ability to serve. You ever turn that over to God? I was thinking about teaching. I love to teach, and I know God's called me to teach, but every time I get up, I have to turn that over to God. See what God can do. Because I'll tell you, God can meet needs that I never can. And so we need to just turn it over to God. Now, there's a negative aspect of this, too. What's in your hand? You may have something in your hand that you shouldn't have. Something that's defiling, you know, drugs or alcohol or you know, thoughts that are in your mind. And if you don't deal with them, could be in your hand. And something that's not, God doesn't want there in your hand. So whatever it is, we need to get rid of that so that we can take what God wants and serve Him with it. So he says, what's in your hand? And that's such a powerful message just to think about that. What's in your hand? Okay, and then verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he took it, put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So he gives him some commands here. What's in your hand? A rod. And it also represented, by the way, the rod represented his profession. He was a shepherd. The shepherds carried rods. They used it to beat back, you know, something. They used it to, this is really neat too, they used it to, as the sheep would count, they would rub that over the back and look for bugs and things in the sheep's wool and things like that. So they use it for many things. But it was his profession. And you know, say this, what's in your hand? Your rod, your profession. Place your profession in God's hands. You know, when you place your profession, you know how to drive nails, you know how to build. You place that in God's hands and see what God can do with that. So that's the profession. But now he says, cast it on the ground. Okay, he did it. He cast it on the ground, and what happened? It turned into a snake. And you know, out of this whole passage, the only thing really he does right is he fled from before the snake. You know, I would do that too, right? The only good snake, as far as I'm concerned, is a dead snake. You know, we went to the zoo the other day, and the last thing they have over there is the snake house. Of course, the kids wanted to go see the snakes. I didn't want to. I could go past the snake house and just have a very good time at the zoo. But they wanted to see the snakes. I hate snakes. They're just little snakes, big snakes. They're all snakes. They're all cursed. And Karen was telling the story of the snake. She was telling the story of creation. Let me just interject this, because we asked you to pray for this. But we were talking to our grandchildren, and they're not in church. Their mother doesn't take them to church. Their other grandpa is a Baptist, and they're saved people, and just out of church, but he'd been telling our grandchildren about Christ, praise God. And so Karen's going through the creation story, just telling about the sin, and to make sure that they know what sin is, because you've got to, before somebody can get saved, they need to know what sin is, and that they're sinners, and that you need to ask God to forgive you of your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ. And about that time, our six-year-old said, Grandma, I did that at Vacation Bible School this summer. And we had a shouting fit. I'm just telling you, he trusted Christ. You know, in the South, they do things like daycare center takes the kids to Vacation Bible School at the local Baptist church. And they heard the gospel. And my granddaughter's not saved yet, but she's getting it. And she's going to go to VBS this summer. And then they're going to be out here during our VBS, Lord willing. So that blessed our heart. And I wanted to tell you that because you've been praying about that. And just keep praying for them like that. But anyway, the snake. So it turned into a snake. Now, the cobra, which all indication was it was a cobra, because the cobra, it was a sign there of Egypt. And the cobra was on the headdress of the Pharaoh of Egypt. If you look up, if you type in Pharaoh headdress, you're going to get a picture of the headdress with this cobra on top of it. It was a sign of the goddess Buto and a patroness of Lower Egypt. And the cobra, with its encircling wings and the disk of the sun, represent the permanent union of North and South Egypt. So it meant something to them. And the serpent was revered and honored in Egypt. And it was a symbol of the Pharaoh. And so when Moses ran from the snake, it was a reminder that he had fled from Egypt. He had ran from the snake. He had ran from Pharaoh. And then God told him to pick it up. You know, I don't know about all that. okay, pick it up by the tail. Now, I've watched some shows that these snake handlers, which I think are weirdos, they just got some screws loose. But they hold a snake, they pick up a snake where? But behind the neck. You pick it up by the tail, what's that snake going to do? Pow! Hit you. I remember they had rattlesnakes there in New Mexico, and they had this rattlesnake pit. You'd go out for a quarter, buy a balloon, and this guy would put a balloon on a fishing pole and hang it over that pit of rattlesnakes, and you'd watch them pop it. But, you know, you touch the tail of that thing, and shpat, it's going to come up and hit you like that. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. But God said, pick it up by the tail, Moses. Now, he's going to have to trust the Lord in doing this. And he did it. And it became a rod again. Now, there's a number of lessons here. First of all, the rod was the shepherd's rod. And it supported him as he walked. It helped him do his job. It defended him. And it was an extension of the owner's right arm. And it was a strength of power, a sign of power and authority. This rod, and think about it, the rod here is a type of the Word of God. You ever heard the term the rod of God? It's sometimes used to refer to the Word of God. And the rod of God today, the Word of God, is our authority. It's our tool of power. It comforts us. It cleans us up. I thought about how the shepherd would use the rod there. And Ezekiel refers to Israel passing under the rod. And it's a reference to how that the sheep would come in and they would rub that rod over and look for bugs and stuff. But you know what? We need the Word of God rubbed over us to clean us up and to keep us clean as we live in the Word of God. And so it's a picture of the Word of God. And, you know, when he casts it down, it's also a picture of Christians. Sometimes they cast down the Bible and become fearful when they're facing the devil. We don't need to do that. We need to put on the armor of God. And part of that armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Another thought is from the incident that the shepherds were despised in Egypt. So as a shepherd, he was despised, and God was reminded him that they're going to be offended by that rod you're carrying. But the world takes offense at God's Word, doesn't it? It's the Word of God that offends. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. And then the rod is a symbol of foolishness to the Egyptian. Yet God used it as a picture of His power and authority. And the Bible is our authority on creation, on history, on science, on finances, on health, on marriage, on child training, on government, on salvation, on future events, and so much more. And you know, evolutionists, they continue to put forth their nonsense, but it doesn't change the fact that God's their creator, and they're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Another lesson here is that it takes courage to do what God says to do. You know, any old dead fish can float with the flow. It takes courage to go against the flow. And when God told Moses to pick up that snake, it took some courage to do that. And what Moses was going to do was going to take a lot of courage. But God was showing him, beginning to show him that you can trust my power. And when I say do something, I'm going to come through for you. And Moses didn't hesitate, that we know of. I don't know if there's a discussion here or what, you know, are you sure, Lord, you know, pick it up? But he just did it. He reached down and picked it up. And when he touched it, it came in. And you know what? I don't think it was going to turn back into wood until he touched it. You know, it's kind of like when God told in Joshua there, when they crossed the Canaan, he said, step, when the priest's toe hits the water, it's going to split. God wants to see our faith. And all throughout the Bible, we find verses that God tells us to do something hard, maybe even illogical, yet obedience brings blessings. Listen to this. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Increase by decreasing. Be the greatest by being the servant. You get by giving. Surrender to the Lord if you want freedom and victory. Strength comes through weakness. Exaltation comes through humility. The first place comes by being the last. You see, these are principles that God says doesn't really make sense. But if God says it, it's going to be okay, and we need to trust Him in it. And the entire purpose of this miracle, I think, was so Moses would see that God was going to be manifested to the people he was going to go to. He's going to see another one next week about what God did to him. Here's another lesson. And I got this out of a book I was reading today. I thought this was pretty good. The serpent, think about the devil, right? Which Moses was going to encounter in type. In Egypt, type of the world. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. He was going to encounter him. But the serpent, listen, serves God's purpose. Just like that rod turned into a serpent until God was done with using it as a serpent, and he turned back into a rod. The serpent will serve God's purposes until God's done with it. And listen, the devil works for God. Remember, the devil is God's devil. And we see in the book of Revelation, we see that the devil feeling Antichrist and being in charge of this world, so he thinks, he's serving God's purpose. And he's going to use him to serve God's purpose. And then guess what? He's going to cast him into the lake of fire. So the serpent is always serving God's purpose. God is getting his work done. And you know, it's interesting, as I remember this as a young Christian reading through the Bible to see how that God would chasten Israel with another nation and then turn around and chasten that people for chasing Israel. It's like, okay, give that to me again. Okay, so God would raise up the Philistines and then they would, you know, put his people in bondage, and then when they get free, then God would turn around and chasten them. Well, just understand, the serpent or the enemy is God's enemy, and God uses it to fulfill his purpose. So, no matter how scary things look ahead, God's got a purpose. Moses, no doubt, was doubting here, and he was scared, but he needed to realize that God was watching over him, God was taking care of him, and one day, you know, God's purposes are going to be served, and every knee shall bow to the Lord. Let me close with these verses. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Philippians 2. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's going to serve his purposes. He was going to serve it through the life of Moses. And he needed a servant that would give him everything he had and just see what God does. And so, you know, I think daily we need to present ourselves to the Lord. And whatever God gives us, we need to place it back in his hands. You know, I had written in there somewhere about doubts and fears and things. You know, I've struggled with that through my Christian life. And my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. Moses was leaning unto his own understanding. And, boy, I get in the what-if monster sometimes, and he jumps on me. I mean, on the mission field, here, it doesn't matter. Sometimes I just get this what-if, and I have to lean on that. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And in all thy ways acknowledge him. That means to commit everything to him, and he shall direct thy paths. And Karen and I learned a long time ago, whatever God gives us, we commit back to him. God gives us a car, we commit it back to him. God gives us a new washing machine, we commit it to him. God gives us a new mixer, we commit it to the Lord. God, everything we buy, we commit it to the Lord. The other day, we purchased this car, and before we left the parking lot, we got the salesman. We said, we're going to pray right here and commit this to God. I don't know if he'd ever had anybody do that before. I said, before you go, we're going to pray. Oh, yeah, let's pray. You know, and we prayed, and we committed that before we drove it off the parking lot. Why? Because I want God to use it for his honor and glory. And we need to live our lives like that. And when I don't do that, you know, I forget to commit something to the Lord. Breaks down. I'm thinking, wait. God says, it's yours. Commit it to me, you may not break down. Anyway, let's trust in the Lord. Father, thank you for your word.